أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين. Verse number 41 انفروا خفافا وثقالا وجاهدوا بأموالكم وأنفسكم في سبيل الله ذلكم خير لكم إن كنتم تعلمون. Go forth, whether armed lightly or heavily, and wage jihad with your possessions and persons in the way of Allah. That is better for you, should you know. If you remember the verses, the context was that the Prophet was encouraging the people to go to jihad with him, and they were somehow disobeying Prophet, not heeding, not taking any heed of his orders. So the ayat very strongly addressed the companions of the Prophet and the people of Medina that you have to go with him, and if you do not help him, Allah will help him. Now here again another order comes from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, انفروا خفافاً وثقالاً. Now, of course, here khafafan wa thaqala is translated as whether armed lightly or heavily, which is somehow different from what most exegetes have explained these two concepts, khafafan wa thaqala. Since the people came to the Prophet and started to bring excuses that we cannot come because we have lots of burdens here, our family would be alone, for example, we don't have enough amenities to come with you. Here, khafafan means without any hindrance. If you don't have any hindrance, if you don't have anything which would hold you back, go forth. Wasaqalan means even if you have lots of hindrances that would make traveling very difficult, still go ahead with the Prophet. In fact, this is, the verse is saying that no excuse is accepted from you. Of course, then comes the issue of what about those people who were ill, for example? What about those people who were crippled? Whether they were also ordered to go, and this has come up in all books of exegesis, that is this a type of revoking, repealing that exception for jihad of those people who couldn't go to jihad really? Of course, later on in the surah, the verses come that no, I do not mean those who are crippled. I do not mean those who have nothing whatsoever to somehow mobilize themselves and go to war. Only those who bring excuses. No excuse is accepted in this war. And as I mentioned, if you put this into the context, it was a war which people tried to somehow avoid. It was a very long distance war, a very long journey, taking several months. It was a time where people couldn't leave their farmings, their gardens, and go with the Prophet. So the verse is saying that I am not accepting, Allah is saying, I am not accepting any excuse. انفروا خفافا وثقالا. Now here, whether armed lightly or heavily, is one instance of this. Because some people came and said, we don't have enough armors, we don't have enough arms to bring with ourselves. For example, we have only one sword, we don't have spears, or we don't have camels, for example. Again, it says whether you are armed lightly or heavily, that's also acceptable, but it's only one instance of khafaf and wathaqala, not all instances of this. So go forth whether lightly or heavily, وَجَاهِدُوا بِأَمْوَالِكُمْ وَأَنفُسِكُمْ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ, and wage jihad with your possessions and persons in the way of Allah. And of course, this is something which comes up very frequently in the Quran. ذَلِكُمْ خَيْرٌ لَكُمْ إِن كُنْتُمْ تَعْلَمُونَ. That is better for you, should you know. Of course, should you know what reward is reserved for you in the hereafter, and should you know what is the reward of those who either get martyred by offering their lives, or would get great reward because they had helped a war to happen. Now, the next verse actually talks about the intention of those people who were around the Prophet and took part in several battles. Of course, they are commendable because they took part in battles with the Prophet, because they waged jihad, they were with the Prophet in Khandaq, for example, they were with the Prophet in Uhud, for example, they were with the Prophet, especially in Hunayn, which we discussed previously. However, now the verses is trying to say we have now to separate those people who waged jihad for reasons other than God and those who were sincerely doing it for God. So, the verse number 42 says, لَوْ كَانَ عَرَضًا قَرِيبًا وَسَفَرًا قَاسِدًا لَاتَّبَعُوكَ وَلَكِمْ بَعُدَتْ عَلَيْهِمُ الشُّقَّةِ وَسَيَحْلِفُونَ بِاللَّهِ لَوْ اسْتَطَعْنَا لَخَرَجْنَا مَعَكُمْ يُهْلِكُونَ أَنفُسَهُمْ وَاللَّهُ يَعْلَمُ إِنَّهُمْ لَكَاذِبُونَ. Were it an accessible gain or a short journey? Well, this was something which happened in previous wars. The wars were something which they were almost certain that they were going to win. It was very close distance, they weren't going to travel as far as the Roman Empire. And, well, this is something which now we have to test them for. Were it an accessible gain or a short journey, they would have surely followed you. But the distance seemed too far to them. Shukkah, of course, is difficulty. However, it is translated as distance, and it is meant as distance because this was a distance which had to be traversed with difficulty. So the distance is now seen to being too far for them to follow you. And they have, of course, to leave many things behind. If you remember, I said that the whole surah is, at least this batch of 80 verses which we are discussing now, is bringing forth the characteristic of the companions of the Prophet in Medina, which were, of course, mixed. They were very sincere companions of the Prophet. They were companions of the Prophet in whose heart was some sort of disease and insincerity. And then there were munafiqun. We had these three group of people mixed with each other. So we have al-mu'minun, then we had al-ladina fi qulubihim maradun, those who had some sort of illness in their heart. It means they had faith, but the faith was mixed with a sort of illness that should have been cured, of course, by the Prophet, by these verses coming down. However, many of them were taken by the disease completely. And then we had the munafiqun. All of them are mixed now in Medina, and no one knows who is a true believer, who is a munafiq, and in whose heart there is a sickness, there is an illness. And the whole issue of this Ghazwa of Tabuk was to somehow separate these people from each other, at least show it to themselves that who is the sincere one, who is the one in whose heart is marad, and who is the munafiq. Of course, what is interesting is that still Prophet was trying to conceal this. We will come to this in the following verse, which is a very, very difficult verse to discuss. Prophet still wanted to conceal all these so that people could live with each other in harmony and in peace. However, what Allah actually wants here, and the following verse is telling us that Allah wants something else. It's not up to you to conceal these things. Allah wants these things to come forth. And what we are told here, that the whole event of Ghazwat al-Tabuk is to make clear, at least for the people coming in the future, maybe, I think, that there were mixed situations in Medina among the companions of the Prophet. And if they took part in different jihad with the Prophet, if they took part in all those battles. It was not only jihad fi sabilillah. There were many other intentions, there were many other drives and motives that was involved in all these things. One of them, of course, لو كان عرضاً قريباً, if the gain was accessible. It means that many of these people come with you because of for an accessible gain to wage jihad. Or they come with you because they say, okay, this is a short journey, we go and come back, and at least we say that we are with the Prophet, we are accompanying the Prophet. So if this was the case, لو كان عرضاً قريباً وسفراً قاصداً لَتَّبَعُوكَ, they would have surely followed you. They wouldn't have brought excuses to you like this one. وَلَكِنْ بَعُدَتْ عَلَيْهِمُ الشُّقَّ, but the distance seemed too far to them now at this moment. وَسَيَحْلِفُونَ بِاللَّهِ لَوِ اسْتَطَعْنَا لَخَرَجْنَا مَعَكُمْ, yet they will swear by Allah, if we could, surely we would have gone forth with you. Now this is again something which hasn't come to the Prophet yet. وَسَيَحْلِفُونَ, in future they will come to you and they will tell you that if we could, if we didn't have all these difficulties back at home, if we had enough amenities to mobilize ourselves, we would have come with you. In fact, it means after you come back from the jihad, from Ghazwatul Tabuk, they will come to you and they will swear, because they didn't want to separate themselves from Muslimun, from the Mu'min. They wanted to say, we are as well among you and one of you, a member of this community. However, since they didn't go to this battle with the Prophet, of course, it showed that they weren't wholeheartedly with the Prophet. So it says, when you come back from this battle, they will come to you and they swear for you that if we could, we would have come with you. Showing the intention, that their intention is always to show off, to tell that we are with the Prophet, but they are really not with you. يُحْلِكُونَ أَنفُسَهُمْ, of course, they are destroying themselves by these types of lies and these type of untruthful swearings that they come and swear for you. وَاللَّهُ يَعْلَمُ إِنَّهُمْ لَكَاذِبُونَ, Allah knows that they are indeed liars. Now, the difficult verse that we have to discuss today, verse number 43, أَفَاللَّهُ عَنْكَ لِمَا أَذِنْتَ لَهُمْ حَتَّى يَتَبَيَّنَ لَكَ الَّذِينَ صَدَقُوا وَتَعْلَمَ الْكَاذِبِينَ, may Allah forgive you. Why did you grant them leave to stay behind before those who told the truth were evident to you and you had ascertained the liars? Now, there are two issues here that should be discussed. First, did Prophet commit a sin or a mistake to accept the excuse of these people, letting them to leave behind? Well, the situation was this. They came to the Prophet when he wanted to go to jihad for Tabuk. They told him, we have excuses, we cannot come with you, it's difficult for us. Would you leave? Would you give us permission? Would you issue leave for us to stay? And of course, Prophet issued leave for them to stay, because he didn't really, really want the nifaq of some people to come into the scene and would be understood by others, because that would have created lots of difficulties in Medina, of course. And as an administrator, as someone who was ruling Medina, what Prophet wanted in Medina was peace, was that there is not agitation among the companions, among people living in Medina. So they came to the Prophet, they asked permission, would you excuse us? If, of course, you order us to come, we will come. But we have lots of difficulties. Please let us leave behind. And Prophet gave them permission to leave behind and went with others. Now, the verse says, may God forgive you. Why did you give them permission to stay? This is one issue. Did Prophet make a sin or made a mistake? Well, of course, making a sin and making a mistake are two different things. I will discuss this. Whether the Prophet did a mistake or a sin by permitting them to leave behind or not. The second is, did really God want them to go with the Prophet to this battle? And Prophet, by his mistake, actually somehow destroyed this plan. because he made a mistake. He gave them permission to stay behind. And what Allah wanted, that by not permitting them, their true nature would be revealed to others. Now, what the verse says, why did you give them permission to stay behind? حَتَّى يَتَبَيَّنَ لَكَ الَّذِينَ صَدَقُوا وَتَعْلَمَ الْكَاذِبِينَ. Before those who told the truth were evident to you and you had ascertained the lies. It means that we wanted they come with you. And we wanted that liars should be separated, should be distinguished from the truth. And what you did, actually, you destroyed this plan. You gave them permission to stay behind, and now anyone coming and telling them, or telling you that, look, these people are munafiqun, they say, no, we had permission from the Prophet. He himself gave us permission to remain behind. Now, okay, the first issue. Did Prophet make sin or mistake? Now, regarding the sin, because afallahu ank, may Allah forgive you, which is in form of dua, in form of supplication, of course, because these statements which comes in form of past tense, like for example qatalahumullah, may God kill them, for example qutil al-insan, may the insan be killed, they can be taken into the actual and true sense of the statement. Like, for example, we can say that this is a past sense. Afallahu an means God gave you forgiveness. God granted you forgiveness, which is a statement informing us that something has happened. Or it might be in form of supplication, that may God forgive you, which are, of course, very different from each other. If we say that this is something in the past tense, afallahu an, Allah granted you forgiveness, it means that the sin had happened, Allah granted you forgiveness, and you are now forgiven, but you did make a sin. But if we say this is a dua, a supplication, afallahu ank, may God forgive you, then we might take it not as a sin committed, just saying that it was something that Allah disliked, not because of you, but because of the situation. But he mentions it in this way, afallahu ank, may God forgive you. And in many other verses, for example, this verse that I mentioned, قَاتَلَهُمُ اللَّهُ أَنَّا يُؤْفَكُونَ, may God kill them. Well, قَاتَلَهُمُ اللَّهُ also means that God killed them. Well, certainly God did not kill them. When he says قَاتَلَهُمُ اللَّهُ, means that they deserve something, that they should be killed by God. Or may God kill them. This is a very, very grave situation that they have brought about. And that God really dislike, and may God kill them for this. But he's not going to kill them, of course. So the statements like this, which are in form of dua and supplication, tells us not the actual thing that is going to happen, that God is going to forgive, or God has already forgiven. It means that the situation is not very pleasant, I'm telling you. Afallahu ank, may God forgive you. And this is very common in Arabic language. When something happens, even without the mistake of the person, they use these type of sentences to say that we are not very happy with the situation which is happening. Now, there is a hadith from Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq alayhi salam in this regard, which says, well, people ask, what's the meaning of afallahu ank, may God forgive you? He says, it's in the vein of, in the style of this method of Arab in using language when they say something and they want to mention something else. Iyaka a'ni wasma ya jara, he said. It means that I am telling you, but I want your neighbor to hear this. And he said about the Prophet as well, this is the same thing. God says, may God forgive you. It means that the situation is so disliked by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But since this was not your fault, however, I want your companions, whether munafiqun or sincere people or those in whose heart is disease, they hear it. that this is something, a situation which is created not like by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, the serious discussion about sin of the prophets. As you know, Muslims are united in the fact that prophets cannot commit grave sins, kabira, because this is appalling that a prophet could commit a kabira. The difference among Muslims, of course, this is not difference among Sunnis and Shiis only. Different Sunni exegetes also have disagreement about this, whether the prophets can commit saghira sins, small sins, or not. The unanimous Shi'i view is that prophets are completely immaculate. They cannot commit any sin. When we say they cannot, not that by disposition and by nature. It means by the decision that Allah has made to make a person a prophet. If this person makes a sin, then that would defy, commits a sin, then that would defy the intention of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala putting a person as a guide for others. Now, why is this so? The Shia's opinion is, and of course I would mention the Sunni's opinion and the justification for that. The Shia opinion is that when a person is set as a role model and as a guide, then no matter whether a saghira or a kabira, when they commit a sin, that sin can be seen by others as a standard, as something that they could follow, because this person is a role model. And if they commit sin, then the role model could not be followed. Especially in the case of our prophet, the issue is that if he commits sin, then the whole concept of sunnah of the prophet would be dashed away. It's just destroyed. Why? Because those Sunnis, of course, who say prophet may commit saghira, small sin, they say, of course, in conveying the message of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they never make a mistake. That's one issue. In receiving the message from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they make no mistake. Well, this comes to the issue of mistake, of course, but we discuss it here as well. The only sin that they can commit is when it goes outside the realm of conveying the message. They might, in their private life or in their social life, they might commit some small sins that Allah will forgive, as He will forgive for everyone, of course. Now, if we say this in the case of our own prophet, since our prophet is not just a conveyor of message, someone who just brings the message to us. Oh, okay, in bringing the message, he makes no sin. But we have one other concept about the prophet, and that's the sunnah of the prophet. It is impossible for us to say that we want to follow sunnah of the prophet exactly and meticulously, and then think that some part of this sunnah might have been a sinful act. It would somehow destroy the whole concept of sunnah of the prophet. And those, of course, Sunni scholars who mention this, that it is possible for prophet to commit a small sin, then, of course, they have to very painfully explain for us how then it is possible to follow the sunnah of the prophet wholeheartedly. If one or two instances of the sunnah of the prophet could have been a sin which was committed by the prophet, which of course Allah is not going to reveal that for us, if Allah covers and somehow conceal our sins, how about his prophet? He certainly conceals the sins of his prophet as well. And if those sins are concealed and hidden for us, then what part of the sunnah could be seen? What part of the sunnah could be the true role model for us that we could follow? وَلَكُمْ فِي رَسُولِ اللَّهِ سُنَّةٌ أُسْوَةٌ حَسَنَةٌ In the Prophet, there is a nice role model for you. You have to follow. So if even one instance of this sunnah is a sin, which is disliked by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then how could we be sure that this part of the sunnah that we are following is not a sin? It's not something that is committed out of disobedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And just the concept of disobeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by a prophet is is something which could not be digested very easily. And someone who's so close committing a sin is, of course, very difficult to accept and to understand. And as I said, in the case of our own Prophet, this is more difficult because you have to put aside the whole concept of Sunnah of the Prophet. Now, what is the justification of those people who say Prophet may commit sin? Small sins, of course. It is these verses that we have in the Quran. Afallahu ank lima adhanta lahum, for example. Or, inna fatahna laka fatham mubina. We have made you a great, an apparent, very clear conquest. We have given you, granted you. Liyaghfira laka Allahu ma taqaddama min dhanbika wa ma ta'akhkhar. So that God forgive whatever you have done in terms of sin in the past and what you do in future. Okay, this is another verse which has persuaded some scholars to think that yes, Prophet might commit some sins, but all the sins are forgiven by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Or those instances in the Quran which talks about sins of other prophets and their requests for forgiveness and Allah granting them forgiveness. Now, in this situation, we have two very contrasted style of explaining the whole verses of the Quran which come into this category. The one is what the A'imma did, and it is quite clear, categorically, they explained away. When I say explained away, I don't mean in a bad sense. They tried to say that whatever you think that it is a sin here, it is not a sin. It is what you understand as sin. It is something between God and His prophets that you do not understand. And they explained every instance which in the Quran might indicate that a sin was committed by a prophet. They explain it in a way which, of course, would not insinuate the sinfulness of the act. And as I said, in this instance also, Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq was asked, what does this mean? Is this a sin by the Prophet or a mistake? And he said, no, this is in the fashion, in the style of إِيَّاكَ أَعْنِي وَاسْمَعِي يَا جَارَ. I'm talking to you, but I want your neighbor to listen. And in this way, he explained this verse as well. We have two styles. One, what the A'imma alayhi wasalam actually did, explaining all these in a way that this is not a sin. And the other is to say, yes, these are sins, but these are small sins and they are forgiven by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that would put us on a more difficult spot, and it would somehow give us more difficult time to explain. Then how can we follow the sunnah of the Prophet, peace be on him? And considering other verses of the Quran, بَلْ عِبَادٌ مُكْرَمُونَ, these are very honorable, honored servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. لَا يَسْبِقُونَهُ بِالْقَوْلِ, they never ever go ahead of what Allah would say. وَهُمْ بِأَمْرِهِ يَعْمَلُونَ, they completely comply what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says. And many other instances which are mentioned in the Quran in this regard would tell us that these verses should be explained in a way that would not contradict with those other verses about the prophets and about these highly stationed people. So, the categorical view of the Shi'is is that the prophets and other prophets cannot commit any sin, would not commit any sin. And all these verses have a different meaning. Now, one question comes forth again. If prophets could not or would not commit anything at all, then do they have free will as other people have in this world? And if they cannot commit sin, then what is their merit to be somehow singled out and being put as a role model and standard for other people? If they cannot commit sin, how they could be our role model, which are somehow entangled with all sorts of temptations to commit sin? And if they don't have any temptations, then how could we follow them and how could we set them as a role model for ourselves? Now, the answer to this is that no, they don't lose their free will. They are not in a situation that they don't have any temptation. However, by their own free will, by their own resolve, they decide not to commit any sin. And this is known by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and this is why they are entrusted in this. In fact, if Allah knows with his eternal knowledge that a servant, a very good servant, a very good pious servant of him, is going to commit, is going to tempted to commit a few sins in future, very small ones, he never ever would give him his trust and his mission. He only chooses those for his mission that with their free will, they decide not to commit any sin. And he knows who's like this, who's not like this. And his knowledge would not contradict with the free will of these people. They do it with their own free will, with their own choice. It is their own decision that they want to do it. However, since Allah, of course, is Alamul Ghayb wa Shahada, he knows that who is like this, and he only gives the mission to such people, not to anyone who would commit any sin in future. It is, just if I want to give you an example in our ordinary life. For example, suppose you have something very precious and you want to entrust it to someone. Of course, everyone is vulnerable to temptations in future. However, you look around and you ask people, who is the most trusted person in this community, for example, and they tell you this is the most trusted person, that with all probabilities, he is not going to betray your trust, okay? And then you entrust him with what you have. And in most cases, if you have searched, of course, soundly and with, you are given good advice, your trust is not going to betray, because the nature of that person is not the way that he might betray the trust, or he might deceive you in future. Now, does this person, has this person free will or not? Yes, he has free will. Is he vulnerable to temptations? Yes, he is vulnerable to temptations. But he is the type of person that usually he doesn't. He is not deceived by temptations. He is not the man, the type of man that's going to betray the trust. And usually when you find these people who are trusted by everyone, even if you put your trust in them, they are not going to betray your trust. And this is something which we find in our day-to-day life. And this doesn't mean that they don't have free will. This doesn't mean that they don't have temptations. In the case of prophets, of course, the issue is much more important. Allah wants to entrust them with guidance, and wants to give them the control of people's heart and life, especially the life in hereafter. Now, how God can choose someone that one day is going to betray these trusts and to commit a sin and set a wrong model for people to follow him? God never would do this. And it is impossible for him that he is somehow opposed in his decisions and in his knowledge. It's never the case. So he chooses only and only those people whom he know by their free will, although they are vulnerable to temptations, although they are like other human beings, that he knows that they never ever are going to betray this trust. And that's why he gives them this trust. And they, when they get it, of course, they have a great responsibility. Any trust would bring responsibility with itself. He gives them, and they are not going ever to betray this trust. So there is no contradiction between the free will of a prophet being like other human beings and the fact that they would not, it is impossible that God would choose someone who would commit sin one day and set them as a role model for others. And in the case of our prophet, since his sunnah is one of the most important things for the ummah, for the nation of Islam, then, and it is impossible to distinguish between right acts of the Prophet and sinful acts of the Prophet, it is not possible to believe that Prophet would commit any sin. Now, this is with regards to sin. What about mistake? Well, here, of course, the opinions are somehow more mixed than the previous one. As I said, unanimously Shias would say that prophets would know would commit no sin. When it comes to mistake, now mistake doesn't mean sin, certainly. You have two options. You go for one option, but it would transpire in future. You would find out in future that the other option was better. Okay? And no one would blame you that you have committed a sin or something. But you made a mistake. You would have better if you had all the knowledge of the situation. If you completely knew what was better, a better decision, then you should have chosen the other one. There's no blame here. But of course there is something lacking, and that is the full knowledge about the situation. And you have chosen, you have opted for the wrong one rather than the right one. Here, again, the opinion of Shias as well are mixed. We have some Shi'i scholars who say that, yes, it is possible that a prophet or an imam make a decision which is not the rightest decision in circumstances, in issues which are happening in the daily life, social or personal life. They make decisions, then it transpires that there was another decision which was better than this, and they made a mistake in that decision. Here, especially in this verse, of course, put the issue of sin aside completely. Was this a mistake by the Prophet? Now, let's actually bring the whole concept into this very specific instance here. Was this a mistake by the Prophet to make such a decision? Of course, when Allah says, Afallahu ank, it means that, it would be acceptable to say that, yeah, you made a mistake. May God forgive you. You made a mistake. And this forgiveness doesn't mean forgiveness for sins. It means that, yes, it was better that you did it this way rather than that way. So the verse, of course, says, well, you made a mistake. Afallahu ank. May God forgive you. Why did you permit them to stay behind? لِمَا أَذِنْتَ لَهُمْ حَتَّى يَتَبَيَّنَ لَكَ الَّذِينَ صَدَقُوا وَتَعْلَمَ الْكَاذِبِينَ. Before it's those who told the truth were evident to you. You had to somehow force them to come with you. And then anyone who disobeyed, you would have known that he is disobedient. You would have known that they are munafiqun, they are the ones who in whose heart are illness. Then you could have distinguished between your followers, between your companions. Now you cannot. Still, they came to you, they said that we have excuses. You excused them, and you made a mistake, because you should have known who is the truthful, who is not. Now, is this a wrong decision by the Prophet? Now, if we look into the following verses, of course, as I said, there are differences of opinion among Shias. Some scholars say, no, even mistakes are not possible to be committed by prophets or by imams, because they have somehow inspired the full knowledge of situation where something comes up. But let's see this in the light of this situation. What follows in the following verses, it would show us that this was a totally right decision taken by the Prophet to excuse them not to go with him. Because the following verses actually says that had they come with you, then the mischief they would have made would have been much more dangerous and harmful than them staying back in Medina. And since you left them in Medina, you are going with your army, you are safe now. If you had brought them with you, you don't know what type of mischief they would have made between the people, among the people who are with you in this battle. So the following verses tell us that this was a right decision you made. However, this verse is telling us, why did you do this? This is a wrong decision. You should not have permitted them. Now, let's see what we can gather by looking at the following verses. Of course, we cannot cover them all today, but the immediate verse after this would tell us that even without permitting them, without this act of excusing them or not excusing them, you can understand who is a true believer and who is not. The verse says, لَا يَسْتَأْذِنُكَ الَّذِينَ يُؤْمِنُونَ بِاللَّهِ وَالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ أَنْ يُجَاهِدُوا بِأَمْوَالِهِمْ وَأَنفُسِهِمْ وَاللَّهُ عَلِيمٌ بِالْمُتَّقِينَ. Those who believe in Allah and the last day, they do not ask for leave. They wouldn't ever bring excuse for you. They don't come to you and say, would you grant us permission to leave behind? They never ask for leave from waging jihad with their possessions and their persons, and Allah knows best the God-wary. إِنَّمَا يَسْتَأْذِنُكَ الَّذِينَ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ بِاللَّهِ وَالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ. Only those seek a leave of exemption from you who do not believe in Allah on the last day. وَرْتَابَتْ قُلُوبُهُمْ, and whose hearts are in doubt. فَهُمْ فِي رَيْبِهِمْ يَتَرَدَّدُونَ, so they waver in their doubt. Now, the very act, the verse is telling us, these two verses are telling us, the very act of coming and asking permission to stay behind would show who's a true believer and who's not a true believer. So, even if you had not excused them, it would have been transpired to you that who is a true believer, who is not a true believer. Since the true believers, they never come and ask you permission to stay behind. They really want to come with you. They love to come with you because they are true believers. So only those people would come and ask you permission to leave behind who have not faith, true faith in their heart, and who are doubtful in their faith, and they are wavering in their doubts. Sometimes they believe, sometimes they do not believe. And this is something which Quran mentions very much. And this solves lots of these issues that we see some people, some companions, very faithful at times, very helpful to Prophet at times. And at other times, they opposed the orders of the Prophet. فَهُمْ فِي رَيْبِهِمْ يَتَرَدَّدُونَ. They go and come. They come to faith, they go back. They come to faith again, they go back. And this is how they are, because فِي قُلُوبِهِمْ مَرَضٌ. There is an illness in their heart, which would drive them to act like this. So, it was not a wrong decision by the Prophet to excuse them. Because whether excusing them or not excusing them, it would have transpired for the Prophet that these people are not true faithful people. And in one other verse that we will, inshallah, discuss in later verses, it says that had they come with you, they would have created lots of fitna among you, and they would have sowed discord among your people. And it was good that they didn't come with you. And actually, God didn't want them to come with you. That is why they stayed behind. And all these would tell us that the decision made by the Prophet was right. So why this type of rebuke has come to the Prophet? أَفَاللَّهُ عَنْكُ لِمَا أَذَنْتَ لَهُمْ حَتَّى يَتَبَيَّنَ لَكَ الَّذِينَ صَدَقُوا وَتَعْلَمَ الْكَاذِبِينَ. Why did you permit them? And now that you have permitted them, you don't know who is the true believer and who is not the true believer. By what is said, mentioned in the following verse, immediately that just the very act of, the very fact of coming and asking you permission would tell you who is a believer and who is not a believer. So, again, it seems like a contradiction. Now, the whole issue is resolved if we go back to that hadith of Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq, that إِيَّاكَ أَعْنِي وَاسْمَعِي يَا جَارَ. I'm talking to you, but I want your neighbors to hear this. That you permitted them, you excused them, and they think that by this excuse that they brought to you and the permission you gave them, they are now safe. You don't know who's a believer, who's not a true believer, and everything is again as before this Ghazwa of Tabuk. Allah is telling us that of course, if you had not permitted them, they think, this is all they think, had you not permitted them, they think that they would have been revealed, exposed to others, their hearts. Now they are safe, but the following verse says that no, it's not the case. The very fact of them coming and asking permission has shown to you that who's a true believer, who's not, and had they come with you, they had created lots of difficulties and hardship for you, and it was better that you did not permit, you did not ask them to come, you did not force them. But they have to know, they have to know that they shouldn't have come and asked permission. And they have to know that by coming and asking permission, they cannot conceal what is truly in their hearts. Okay, inshallah, the following verses as well would explain this issue a bit further, so we will continue with them in our next session. Wa sallallahu ala Muhammadin wa alayhi ta'ala.
This session might raise lots of questions. Can we start? Whoever is ready for this discussion?
Talking about mistakes, I mean, I remember Brother Surush gave us an example, like in a dress, for example. So the Prophet says, telling someone, this is the address of this person. It is quite conceivable that he can make a mistake and give a wrong address. And that level of mistake, I think, is only human. And if he was not being able to make those mistakes, then he's not human.
As I said, this is a mixed opinion among Shia scholars. I don't want to back one opinion against other opinion. We just have to know that there were scholars who believe that they might have made mistakes, meaning that they might have opted for a decision upon which was a better decision. However, this is now left to people to decide which type of scholars they want to follow in this issue of making mistakes of the prophets and imams. Yeah.
That my life in this century does not affect iota whether the prophet made a mistake or not. Would you agree?
Yeah, of course. Yeah.
So, does it matter?
It matters when it comes to sunnah of the Prophet, of course. Again, it's just like that issue of sin, you see, because we say that we want to follow the sunnah of the Prophet as closely as possible. And if some parts of that sunnah were mistakes committed by the Prophet, then the sunnah is completely something that could not be followed very closely. And it is a difficult issue that really we have to resolve in our own mind. We have to set it in order. Because you either want to follow the sunnah of the Prophet exactly and closely or not. If you want to follow it, you have to be sure that there's no mistake in it. That you might say, I mean, usually for ordinary people like us, half of the decisions and half of the actions that we decide to do during our lifetime are mistakes. And if this is the case with the Prophet as well, then how could we follow the Sunnah of the Prophet? And then it comes that, yes, we have to think ourselves, because that might have been a mistake decision taken by the Prophet. That might have been something which came after lack of knowledge of the Prophet, for example, for that issue. And in this case, we have somehow cancelled the whole idea of following the Sunnah of the Prophet. And that is why, of course, some Shia scholars, the majority of Shia scholars, stringently stress and emphasize that no, even mistake could not have been committed by Imams and the Prophets, because they are role models. If the role model makes the mistake, and that mistaken type of understanding is going to be followed by us, then the whole idea would burst completely.
Just to continue the discussion slightly, I mean, my concept of a mistake is at a much lower level than, say, the Prophet's Sunnah. So can you continue with this example of the address? So a mistake of the address being given 40 Gloucester Road instead of 42 Gloucester Road, ultimately it leads to correction. So that mistake is then corrected. It is human error. Another example would be calculating, say, a mathematical addition. An error. It doesn't relate to knowledge. Knowledge is perfect. Knowledge is fantastic. It is a human error. You made a mistake. But then immediately, if not immediately, soon after, it is corrected. So these tiny mistakes are corrected on an ongoing basis.
Yeah. But you have to clarify this very very strongly in the sense that you have to put forward a theory that would tell us which parts of mistake are acceptable and not part of the sunnah, which parts are not acceptable and a part of the sunnah, in which cases they could not make a mistake, in which cases they could make a mistake. So long as you have this theory organized in your mind, that's fine. But if you don't have it, then of course confusion would come about. Alaykum
As-salam. In verses 43, reason 9, 15, it says, in this way, he says, you have to force these people to come to the war. So it seems a little bit of contradiction. It has left to the free will of the people. Why it has said that?
What is it? Sorry, which one? Verse 43.
Why did you allow them?
Yeah. Why did you allow them to stay behind?
Yeah, it's like a compulsion. So there should not be a compulsion in of any force to anybody as far as unbelieving goes. So in this one the order has come and if you have to force people to come to join.
Mm-hmm. Now you see the issue of jihad at the time of the Prophet was different. Of course when it's just like conscription at the time of war now. You see, when war comes, the conscripts or even the people who have done their duty in the army, they have to join the army again. It's a must for a community. And when Prophet wanted to wage jihad, he would have decided which strata of the society, people at what age, for example, how many people should join him. And in this war, he decided that everyone should go with him. Okay. And this was an order, and this order wouldn't leave any free choice for people that we want to go voluntarily or not voluntarily. It was not a voluntarily type of decision that they should have made. It was an order from the Prophet that everyone should come with me to this war. It was a time of war. Now, some people came and brought excuses and asked from the Prophet, would you permit us to leave behind? It's just like when some, for example, conscripts go to the head office of the army that we have these difficulties. Can we stay behind or would you exempt us from this type of duty? They wanted this exemption and Prophet permitted them, gave them this permission. And this is why the verse is talking about that. There's no issue of free choice here. Everyone should have followed the Prophet because it was a war. If I had understood your question rightly.
It's a free will and it should be left to each individual to make a decision in life.
Well, of course, not at every time. I mean, there are many social issues which demand obedience from the members of the community at times, even if they do not like it. Whether they like it or not, there are many things that we have to follow in a society, whether we like it or not. So, in this case as well, this is not a religious issue. This is a social issue that Prophet is somehow demanding obedience from his followers.
Would an example in today's terminology would be the hukam of mujtahid, which would be compulsion, is not free will.
Yeah, that's right, yeah.
You have made very clear from Imam Jafar Sahib alayhi salam's hadith it wasn't a mistake. But now, you said that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted to indicate by explaining to the neighbor. Now, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is, inna Allah ala kulli shay'in qadeer, he is omnipotent, omniscient. Why did he have to use indirectly? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala could have directly said, these are the people who are not with you and who have disobeyed you to the Prophet. He's not saying, may Allah forgive you.
Well, that would have caused lots of trouble in the society. Even for the Prophet, it would have caused lots of discomforts. And the Prophet didn't know who were the munafiqun in Medina, actually. And especially in this verse, because this verse, this is a surah which deals with munafiqun, actually. And we will come to these verses that says that lots of the people who are around you, they are munafiqun. وَمِنْ أَهْلِ الْمَدِينَةِ And there are many people who are leaving you in Medina, they are munafiqun. But لَا تَعْلَمُهُمْ You do not know them. Even the Prophet didn't know them, it was concealed from him because, of course, if he knew them, this would have brought great discomfort to the Prophet as well. نَحْنُ نَعْلَمُهُمْ We know them, of course. However, you can know, you can distinguish between a true believer and someone who is wavering and hesitating when they come and speak to you. You can guess. وَلَتَعْرِفَنَّهُمْ فِي لَحْنِ الْقَوْلِ From the type of their speech, from the type of the statements they make, you can realize who is a munafiq, who is not a munafiq. And we can do. I mean, we can realize as well. I mean, when people come and talk, it's very easy, especially for someone who is very experienced in this, very experienced about faith of the people, the roots of the faith, how different statements come, where different statements come from. When the people start to speak, you can realize what's the depth of their faith, where are they coming from, and all these issues. So it was actually meant by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that this should be concealed so that the community could hold together. Now, even if in this small room, if you knew about hearts of each other, I mean, we would have started fighting each other. So this is something that Allah wills actually to be concealed.
Sorry, I have two questions. Might not be able to answer both in the time, but anyway, the first one is a small issue. You mentioned that the companions are divided into three. First one is Mu'minun. The second one is Al-Ladina Fikuru Bihim Maradun. And the third one you said are Munafiqun. But surely the ones in whose heart there is sickness are the Munafiqun. Because you have in the Quran in Surah Baqarah, where it talks about Mu'minun, the Kafirun, and then the Munafiqun, where he says people with Maradun, Fazajamullah Maradun. Would it be better to say Mu'minun, Muslimun, and Munafiqun, where God says that all believers believe, all you who say you are believers don't say we believe, we have only submitted, because Iman has not actually entered your heart, rather than we use the Al-Ladina fi Qulubihim Maradun. Sorry, that's the first question.
Sorry, you say that Alladina fi ghulubihim maradun are the munafiqun themselves.
Yeah.
So, yeah. Well, not exactly, because there is a category between munafiqun and Alladina fi ghulubihim maradun, and this is stated very explicitly in this surah as well, that it mentions that munafiqun and those in whose heart is maraz would tell you. قَالَ الْمُنَافِقُونَ الْمُنَافِقُونَ وَالَّذِينَ فِي قُلُوبِهِمْ مَرَضٌ So it makes them two categories. Now what you mentioned in Surah Baqarah, yes, the beginning of nifaq is when illness comes to the heart, when the faith is affected by sort of illness. But about the munafiqun, God would say that, God says in Surah Baqarah that, فِي قُلُوبِهِمْ مَرَضٌ There is that illness in their heart. فَزَادَهُمُ اللَّهُ مَرَضٌ This illness has increased, of course, by the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This has increased until it has brought them to the station of nifaq. So, the beginning is that illness, when this illness increases, it comes to a station that it would be hypocrisy and nifaq. So these are two different categories. As I said, it's mentioned explicitly that these are two groups. Yeah.
You mentioned that the Muslims are agreed on the fact that the Prophet mm-hmm. But we find in the early tafsir, whom is tafsir on the Shi'i side, for example, and even perhaps I didn't believe on Ayyashi, on the Sunni side of Tabari and others, who attribute Kabair to the prophets. And the other issue would be that the arguments that are put forward for the infallibility of the prophets is based on reason rather than the Quran or the Quran on its own. How would they be able to reconcile the fact that the Quran attributes these things or allegedly attributes these things, and these kabairs were attributed to the prophets, except perhaps our own prophets. How would you explain that?
Well, those exegetes who mention such things, they just mention the riwayat that we have, some ahadith that we have in this regard. And we know that the origin of those ahadith are usually taken from Israeliyat, those scholars who actually brought the whole literature which was existing in Torah and in the previous books, they brought them to Islam and then it was attributed to the Prophet or to Ayyamah alayhi wasalam. However, by scholars, I mean in theological terms, when in theology, in kalam, they discuss these issues. The mutakallimun have their own very clear-cut positions. And you cannot find any theologian, whether Sunni or Shi'i, who would say that prophets could commit kabiras. When it comes to the issue of theology and kalam, they might report these riwayats, as Tabari has reported lots of these riwayats in his book. But whether he accepted that this could have been the case, or there was an explanation for this, because then they explain these things away when it comes to theology. And in theological terms, this is quite established that prophets would not commit kabira at all, whether Shia or Sunni. What was the continuation of the question? Sorry.
The continuation was, why do they need to use reason and then to...
Oh, the Quran. Okay. The Quran. Now, the verses of the Quran, of course, that's very interesting because you have categorical verses which somehow removes all types of doubt that prophets might commit sin from the mind of the readers of the Quran. And then there are instances that appear to be sins of the prophets and Allah forgiving them and all these issues. Now, when we want to explain these verses together, of course, you cannot just take one text, one verse, and say this verse is talking about the sin of a prophet, say, for example, Suleiman or Dawood or whatever, and then ignore all other verses which talk in another way. It's just like, for example, when Quran talks about hand of God or face of God, you say, okay, the Quran explicitly says that Allah has a face and has hands. But when you go to other verses which categorically deny all these things, then you have to explain these in a way which would not contradict with those verses. As Amirul Mu'mineen says, Al-Qur'an yufassiru ba'duhu ba'da. This Qur'an, some parts of it would explain other parts. And since we have those categorical verses that the prophets are muhsinun, they are muttaqun, they are true believers, the true believers never ever get deceived by shaitan, they are mukhlasun, and shaitan never can deceive mukhlasun. فَبِعِزَّتِكَ لَأُخْوِيَنَّهُمْ أَجْمَعِينَ إِلَّا عِبَادَكَ مِنْهُمُ الْمُخْلَصُونَ مُخْلَصِينَ. So all these would tell us that it's impossible for them to be deceived by shaitan or commit any sin. And when we come to these verses, then either we have to explain those verses in a way that should conform with these, or explain these verses that should conform with the other ones. And the best way, since those verses are very general, we have somehow to give a meaning to these verses, a type of relationship between the prophets and God, which is not understood by us probably. And as I said, our A'imma have one by one explained all these verses in a way that would show these were not sins, these were some things that we understand wrongly from the Quran if we take them to be sins. Now, why we use reason? Because reason is supporting those batch of verses which say that prophets never commit any sin, even a saghira sin. And we cannot adduce any reasonable argument to support the other side, that prophets would commit sin. So that's why we usually use reason. Otherwise, I think Quran is completely sufficient. If you like, I can bring all those verses, I can go through them, bring all those verses which would tell us that prophets can never commit sin, and Allah never would give his mission to someone who would commit sin. But I think when you recite the Quran yourself, you would come across all these verses, inshallah. Yeah.
But you said you can bring some
to follow this session of discussion.
Inshallah, maybe in next session or in future, inshallah.
I think Suhail basically asked most of what I wanted to refer to in his second question, but I'd like to stick build up on it in the sense that most Muslims are just given the Quran and they're expected to behave from this and to qualify what's true and what's not true from the Quran. I mean, you receive a hadith and then you compare it with the Quran and you either accept or reject, because most people do not have the knowledge of, okay, this is the sunnah, this is the chain, this is true, this is not true. And even in the case of this hadith that you have mentioned, that they explain away all these mistakes, in most cases they still have al-wahid, I mean single narrations that you may one day come across or you may not come across it. I mean, can I really base my faith on a narration that I might have heard or I might have not heard? I mean, the narration you just mentioned explaining this verse, this is the first time I heard it. And had I come across just this verse, I go, I've assumed, okay, Prophet made a mistake or Prophet did this or that. You see, Sunnis usually, and this is the problem when I discuss, even it reminds me of the discussion with my brother-in-law, who turns around and says, well, look, whenever there is something that is either a mistake or a sin, that it is so important that I should not follow into this. Allah has exposed this and explained this for me in the Quran. Now, whenever I come and say, well, Prophet has not made a mistake or does not sin, he turns around and gives me all these ayat of the Quran that says, in the apparent meaning, that the Prophet has made a mistake or the Prophet has committed a sin, all Prophets have committed sins, and it's difficult to build an argument with a hadith or other things because the apparent meaning is that it's contradicting the Quran. Now, the problem is, why does Quran speak that then in this language? Why the ambiguity? Why not a clear message? Because at the end of the day, the common man is expected to live according to this. He may not have the time to ponder into it very deeply. And he's going to heaven or hell is completely dependent on understanding the superficial meaning of the verses.
Yeah, very interesting. The point about the Quran is that Quran is a type of consistent and quite closely... A book whose verses are quite closely linked with each other. It is very important, and we are warned even in the Quran about this. It is very important that we do not just take one verse and say, this is the verse, this is saying this, and we do not try to find its true explanation from other verses of the Quran. Quran is not a book that superficially should be understood. And if you understand it superficially, then you come up with all these very queer and strange ideas about Islam. It is a book, and this is what was stressed right from the beginning by our Imam as well, that this is a book that should be understood consistently and as a whole, not just you take one verse and say something about it. Now, for someone who knows the Quran, he knows that something is mentioned here, for example. Then a specification, a qualification is mentioned for this later on, okay, in some other surah or in the same surah. And if you just take this, you are misguided. Amirul Mu'minin mentions in one of his speeches that when you want to explain the Quran, you have to be very careful, because in this book, there's nasikh and mansukh. Well, this is accepted by everyone. You might read a verse which is mansukh, and you say, this is mentioned in the Quran. You don't know that there is a nasikh for it. Okay. There is muhkam and mutashabih in this book. There is am and khas in this book. There is mutlaq and muqayyad in this book. And how you realize by other verses. Now, sometimes these are put together. Just it follows. The explanation follows immediately. Sometimes the explanation is in other places. Now, say for example, a very funny example. Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu la taqrabu salat. If this is in one page and the continuation is in the other page, you just have time to read this. Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu la taqrabu salat. All those who believe, do not get near the salat. Okay, you say, Quran says, do not get near the salat, which means you should not pray. Well, of course, the explanation comes immediately. وَأَنْتُمْ سُكَارَ. While you are drunk while you are intoxicated. Now, this is not as clear as this sometimes. You cannot find explanation immediately following in many instances. And there is a reason for this, of course. There is a mention that Allah has some about who are mukhlasun, for example. And this is very clear. This is a muhkam. The shaitan never can deceive them. You have this, and you have these verses. Of course, you have to put them together. There is no need for rawayat. The rawayat are actually explanation of this consistency, I think. And whatever the imam says is just explaining for us that according to other verses, this is not possible, and therefore this is the true meaning of it. But we don't need that hadith at all. You can go to the Quran, you read it consistently from the beginning to the end, every bit and piece, every verse, and then you explain it with each other. I don't think anyone would need any explanation outside the Quran if they very consistently understand the Quran. So even those people who say we only want to refer to the Quran, that's fine. But they have to accept the Quran as a complete book. Not يُؤْمَنُونَ بِبَعْضِ الْكِتَابِ وَيَكْفُرُونَ بِبَعْضِ. They believe in some parts, they do not believe in other parts, or they understand some parts and they do not understand the other parts.
Last question, sisters. Any last question from brothers? Brothers and sisters, before we break up for the Muharram.